اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحق من ربك فلا تكن من الممترين. فمن حاجك فيه من بعد ما جاءك من العلم فقل تعالوا فقل تعالوا ندعو أبناءنا وأبناءكم ونساءنا ونساءكم وأنفسنا فمن حاجك فيه من بعد ما جاءك من العلم فقل تعالوا ندعو أبناءنا وأبناءكم فقل تعالوا ندعو أبناءنا وأبناءكم ونساءنا ونساءكم وأنفسنا وأنفسكم فقل تعالوا ندعو أبناءنا وأبناءكم ونساءنا ونساءكم وأنفسنا وأنفسكم ثم نبتهل ثم نبتهل فنجعل لعنة الله على الكاذبين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى. والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى. ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات.
بر محمد و آل محمد صلوات. اللهم صل على محمد و آل محمد. بار دیگر بلندتر صلوات.
میں علی کے در کا فقیر ہوں میں علی کے در کا فقیر ہوں غریب پھر بھی امیر ہوں غریب پھر بھی امیر ہوں میں علی کے در کا فقیر ہوں وہ علی جو دستِ خدا بھی ہے وہ علی جو باب عطا بھی ہے وہ علی جو نفس رسول ہے وہ علی جو زوج بطول ہے وہ عظیم ہے حقیر ہوں میں علی کے در کا فقیر ہوں میں تو پنجتن کا غلام ہوں میں تو پنجتن کا غلام ہوں میں مرید خیر الانام ہوں میں مرید خیر الانام ہوں میں تو پنجتن کا غلام ہوں مجھے عشق ہے تو خدا سے ہے مجھے عشق ہے تو رسول سے یہ کرم ہے فیض بطول کا میرے منہ سے آئے مہک صدا جو میں نام لوں تیرا جھوم کے میں تو پنجتن کا غلام ہوں مجھے عشق سر وہ سمن سے ہے مجھے عشق سارے چمن سے ہے مجھے عشق ان کے وطن سے ہے مجھے عشق ان کی گلی سے ہے مجھے عشق ہے تو علی سے ہے مجھے عشق ہے تو حسن سے ہے مجھے عشق ہے تو حسین سے مجھے عشق شاہ زمان سے ہے میں تو پنجتن کا غلام ہوں میں تو پنجتن کا غلام ہوں ہوا کیسے تن سے وہ سر جدا جہاں عشق ہو وہیں کربلا، میری بات انہیں کی بات ہے، میرے سامنے وہی ذات ہے، وہی جن کو شیر خدا کہے، جنہیں باب صلی علی کہے، وہی جن کو آل نبی کہے، وہی جن کو ذات علی کہے، وہی پختہ ہے میں تو خام ہوں، میں تو پنجتن کا غلام ہوں۔
درود بھیجی محمد والے محمد۔
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنام سيد الخلق أجمعين حبيبنا حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all his blessings, particularly the blessing that he has given us in the form of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. فاطمة الزهراء صلوات الله وسلامه عليها. And حسنين صلوات الله وسلامه عليهما. And one of the reminders that we have for these blessings is the occasion of مباهلة. Growing up, I didn't, at least in my circles, in my surroundings, I don't remember considering mubahala too serious. I just don't remember too many celebrations on one hand. On the other hand, I don't remember hearing much about it. Most I heard was that, yeah, there was something called a mubahala. I don't even know if I fully understood what that meant. This idea of two groups that have a dispute between them about who's right and who's wrong, coming together and praying that God damns the liar, the one who knows that they're wrong. Mubahala. There was something, the Prophet came, the household came, and on the other side, I don't even remember if I knew who the other side was, but now we know, okay, Christians or some, and that's it. Okay, the Mubahala came, the Prophet came with his household, and the Mubahala didn't actually take place. It was called, but it didn't actually take place. And that was because the other side realized that they're right and they're wrong. Like, okay, we're not going to do this. This is too dangerous. And so they called it off. The first time that I remember hearing something a little more serious regarding mubahala and understanding that it's actually very important, it's not just something, okay, one of the small things that happened, was in Qom later on, after being in Qom for about maybe 17, 18 years, seeing different teachers, different classes, different sessions and all of that. One teacher once talked about mubahala and we realized, wow, mubahala is not just, okay, this little thing that happened and oh, everybody came to know that the Prophet is right. And no, it's not like that. It's not, there's a lot more to it. Then I came across a speech from the leader that actually is from years ago that I didn't have the privilege of listening to it live or being there or finding it earlier. I found it recently, relatively recently. And he had something that was in ways more important. The other conversation or the other session with that teacher in Qom, there were some very legitimate and good points that were mentioned in terms of the impact of mubahala. Allah Khamenei mentioned something that we can take from the verse of the Quran that is more fundamental. And it's in fact because of this that impact is there. It can have that type of impact. So first, a little bit of history, reminders. I think we need to hear these every time we hear some part of it. Maybe we've heard part of it, we haven't. We remind ourselves of the parts we've heard and then focus on or learn a few things that are new. But we think about that and it helps us develop a more deeper understanding. Let me start in this way. We know that the Jews that were actually closer to the Prophet physically, distance-wise, the Prophet went to Yathrib. The Jews were right there. They were in Yathrib. They were, their fortresses were outside. The three tribes, Banil Mustalaq, Banil Ghuraydha, and the third tribe, I don't remember their the other tribe's name. These three were right outside of Medina, and then Khaybar was at a somewhat of a distance, but that was also relatively near. The Christians, on the other hand, their central location seems to have been Najran in Arabia. Najran is part of, if I have understood it correctly in today's maps, it'll be part of Yemen. That's as close as they got. If you've heard the story of Amr al-Fil and Abraha and the whole story of the army coming to Mecca to destroy, this is the year of the birth of the Prophet, that was the Christians doing. You know, that was something happened to the Christians of Najran through the Jews. Then the Christians were sent from, the army was sent from Abyssinia, from Africa basically, over to Yemen, to Najran to deal with that. And then they built a temple. And then people weren't going because, well, the Arabs were going to the Kaaba. They decided to go. Anyway, I don't want to get into this was the center of the Christians, Najran. That's the area you hear in Arabia. Outside of Arabia, it was on the western side of the Red Sea, in Abyssinia, and it seems further north as well. It seems like Egypt was under that influence as well. So that, now how much and how dedicated or how faithful they were to the Christian faith, I'm not sure of. But in Abyssinia, that's where you had very faithful people to Christianity, including their ruler. Anyway, the point is, these are the Christians. The Jews had actually moved to Yathrib to be where the last prophet arrives. That was the purpose. What did the Jews do? What was their relationship with the Prophet? They fought the Prophet. They betrayed. After fighting, they were the ones, the Quran says, that when the verses came that if you have questions about being the prophet of God, Muhammad being sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, being a prophet of God, the verses were very clear. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالزُّبُرِ. If you don't know al-bayyinat, the previous books, the Tawrat, the Injil, and the Zubur, the books that were revealed, then ask أهل الذِّكْر, ask those who are familiar with them, those who are the people of the book, the Christians, the Jews, go and ask them. The closest ones were the Jews in Yathrib. These pagans would go and talk to the Jews and say, and they used to say, well, these are, you know, there's somebody claiming to be a prophet. What are the signs of the last prophet? They would say A, B, C, D, whatever the signs are. That Arab who was pagan, they didn't believe in, they didn't have access to those revelations, they would go to them, ask him for signs, come and see it in the prophet and believe, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, this is the last prophet. When the prophet moved there, they heard all of that, but they didn't believe. The prophet moved to Yathrib. They disbelieved. They started causing issues. If you look at the chapter, Surah Al-Baqarah, you will find that there are a lot of discussions with Banu Israel. There's a lot of mention of Banu Israel. This is because this is the first chapter revealed in Medina. The Jews in Medina would cause issues, cause doubts, questions in the minds of the believers. Verses would be revealed to clarify those doubts. So this is part of the warfare of the Jews. They were too cowardly to pick up arms. That wasn't their style. They created other issues. And then, of course, when they felt comfortable, they betrayed the prophet. Because when the prophet came, he presented, they rejected. That was that part. Then the prophet said, okay, you don't want to accept, let's sign a contract. You don't hurt us, we won't hurt you. Don't join our enemies, we won't join your enemies. We respect each other. Tribe after tribe, they betrayed the prophet. The prophet had to get rid of them. The Jews were dealt with in that way. In the end, Jewish tribes, Jewish nations, if we may call them, or the Jewish nation, as a whole, never surrendered to the prophet. Never accepted the prophet. And didn't even abide by their part of the contract. Forget about those other, but they fought the prophet until they were made to leave. And that was out of mercy because they deserved to be killed. One of the tribes, of course, was dealt with in that way. But the other two were made to leave. So you see, in this confrontation between that nation, that Ahlul Kitab, and the Prophet, it didn't go down well. And the way that Islam and the Muslimin prevailed over them was by militarily defeating them. That's how it really happened. There were Jews that came to Islam, most of which, of course, based on the accounts that we have, were after the demise of the Prophet. And some of them, the Quran tells us that even during the time of the Prophet, they would come, accepting Islam was part of their plot. They would come, there's a number of verses, they would tell each other, go and accept Islam in the morning and then reject it at nighttime. Or something along those lines. First accept it, then deny it. They played tricks with them. So this is how they dealt with the Prophet. And number-wise, what were their numbers compared to Christians? Obviously, much lower. The numbers were much lower. The other group of people you have, so you have three groups of people really in Arabia that are dealing with the Prophet. There's the Jews, there's the Christians, these are Ahlul Kitab, then you have the Mushrikeen, the pagans. The pagans, you've heard the stories, they fought the Prophet. The leaders of the pagans were in Mecca, the Quraysh, they fought the Prophet. After many battles, in the end, Badr and Uhud and Ahzab and later on Hunayn and so on and so forth, during the lifetime of the Prophet, pretty much all of Arabia and all these tribes surrendered to the Prophet. And that chapter that we have, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجَ, post the fall of their center, Mecca, is where all these pagans started flocking towards Islam, accepting Islam, and so on and so forth. It was through military combat. On a global scale, Christians were much larger in number, even at that time, compared to the pagans, of course, of Arabia. Pagans outside of that is a little different. Maybe I don't know what the numbers would be. But around Arabia, where the prophet was, number-wise, the Christian. How do the Christians deal with the prophet? There's an interesting verse that talks about the relationship of these different people with these different ideologies towards Islam. The verse, I believe, is in Surah. Actually, I forget which chapter. It may be in Surah Baqarah, one of the larger chapters. I don't remember. It says, you will find, وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الْيَهُودِ وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. The Jews and the pagans will be the harshest against the mu'mineen. And then it says, the Christians, however, will be closest. Okay. The incident of Mubahala has everything to do with the encounter of the Prophet with the Christians. The ones that, of course, dealt with him during that time. They came to the Prophet, the leaders of the Christians, the clergy, and the monks of the Christians. They came to the Prophet. They had in their books, it was very clear to them, there will be another Prophet. This was very, very clear at the time to Christians. These scholars came, and these people came. They were different in terms of where they stood, where their spiritual state was, how truth-seeking they were. They had their books. They were Christians. They were leaders of Christianity at the time in the locations that were closer to where the Prophet was, of course. They came to the Prophet. Some of them were cleaner and more pure, and some of them less so. They came and they had discussions, debates. In the end, they said, okay, فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ, this verse that was read, فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدْعُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ فَنَجْعَلْ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ. So, okay, tell them, let's, you guys are insisting what you're saying is true. This wasn't for all of those scholars. Some of them were actually, they had seen already. I'm like, okay, this is the last prophet. And mind you, prior to that, apparently, according to the accounts that we have in Abyssinia, the Najashi, the ruler of Abyssinia, had already accepted the prophet as the prophet. He had seen that truth. But these scholars that had come, this was a large number that were there. In the end, okay, they called. You've heard the details. They said, okay, let's call. That's fine. Let's do that. And then they spoke amongst themselves. They said, if he comes with a large crowd, that means he's fake, he's not real, if there are people that are not close to him. But if he comes with a small group of people, his own family, then we know this is serious. And so they saw the Prophet is coming with Ali ibn Abi Talib, Fatima al-Zahra, and Hassanayn, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, only, very confidently. And once they saw that sight, like, okay, you know, this is, no, we can't deal with this. They came, they didn't all accept Islam. However, they all submitted to the rule of the Prophet. They accepted him as their ruler. They accepted to give jizya. Without any war, they all surrendered and submitted. No military conflict. Okay, this is the key part. This is the point that that teacher had mentioned. All the trouble the Prophet had with the Jews and the trouble he had with the mushrikeen, when it came to the Christians as Christians and Christian scholars, these are not the Romans. The Romans had apparently accepted Christianity, but they were still tawagheed, they were still rulers. Christianity wasn't something they really believed in. So the battles in Tabuk and elsewhere with the Romans, that's a whole different thing. Those are not Christians. Those are rulers. They were Romans. They were rulers before Christianity came, during that time and afterwards. That's who they were. But Christianity, as a faith and leaders of Christianity, this is how the ones that were near the prophet, this is what happened. So this was, in terms of impact, this is comparable to some of the larger battles that were fought by the prophet, in terms of the number of people that came in and they accepted the rule of the prophet. And eventually, of course, over time, they all, pretty much, a lot of them, most of them, became Muslimin, Mu'minin, very good Muslimin, Mu'minin, even though some of those scholars initially were not preaching that. This was a great victory. It's not just an event that took place and then some both parties just realized, okay, you know, well, let's not do... No, this is what happened. It was like a battle with zero bloodshed. It was a confrontation that ended with the Christians giving in to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Think about that. I don't know how well I was able to convey that and get that across. After all these years, these were the last couple of years of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. According to one account, it is the last year that this happened. And if it was the last year or maybe one before, it's towards the end. If it is the last year, it's right before the demise of the Prophet. I'm not quite sure if it was that last year or the year before that, a year before the demise of the Prophet. But if you do the math, you know, it's towards the end of Dhul-Hijjah. If it's the last year, then 2 months later, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi passes on. And his great victory was made without any bloodshed. Through this mubahalah. The point that was mentioned by the leader that we can find reference in these verses that talk about mubahalah is something that first we need to understand it in the context of mubahalah of the Prophet and his household, sallallahu alayhi wa ajma'in. Then try to understand it in our context, how this relates to us. How this is something that is not simply a matter of historic importance. And of course, importance in terms of believing in the Prophet in that way and what happened and so on and so forth, which is more than just a historic account. But something practical for us. I'll read the verse. It talks about, first, I didn't read some of the previous verses which talked about Jesus, and it seems like it's in the context of a debate discussion with Christians. Verse 60 is the one that we started with. Al-haqqu min rabbik, fala takun min al-mumtarin. The truth is from your Lord, and so don't be of those who are unclear, they're doubtful, they're iffy, they're not clear, they're not sure, they're not certain. Very simple sentence, very important, very deep though. Al-haqqu min rabbik. The truth is from your Lord. Fala takun min al-mumtarin. Then don't be of those who doubt. Then فَمَنْ حَاجَّكَ فِيهِ. Then if anyone argues or disputes or debates you in regards to that haqq from your Lord, that truth from the Lord, مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, after what has come to you from the knowledge, فَقُلْ, then say, تَعَالَوْ, come, ندعو أبناءنا, we should call أبناءنا, our children, وأبناءكم, and your children, ونساءنا, and our women, ونساءكم, and your women, وأنفسنا, and ourselves, وأنفسكم, and yourselves, ثم نبتهل, then we'll do مباهلة, فنجعل لعنة الله على الكاذبين, and As a result, this is what happens in Mubahala. We say, God damn whoever is lying here. We claim what we're saying is true. They're claiming that what they're saying is true. God, you know who's true. You know who's telling the truth here. Damn the one who is not telling the truth, the one who's lying here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, going with his the most beloved members of the human race to him, this is not because of a family, some tie, him, them being his blood. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the love of the Prophet towards people, has everything to do with who they are in terms of their... He's the one that implements the teaching that is found in the Qur'an that says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ And if I... Actually, I don't think it starts with وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. It says that إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. This is the Prophet implements this. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The one that the Prophet loves most is the one that is أَكْرَمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, the most honored in the eyes of Allah. Therefore, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Hasanain, and Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, are most beloved to the Prophet. The Holy Prophet brings them forth in this context to a confrontation with full confidence, relying on the truth of what they have. Okay. Relying on the truth. What they're saying is true. This being so clear, so evident, they are so certain of, that they're willing to come forth with this mubahala. The other side, of course, didn't have that. Let me explain this in a... I don't know if you've been in a situation like this. I've been maybe multiple times. Maybe it has to do with what I do. Maybe that's the reason I put in this situation where what you're saying and what you're doing is being questioned. There's a time where the people who are questioning it are clearly wrong. For example, if Trump questions whether you're what you're saying is right or wrong, you don't have to worry about that. Who the hell is Trump? Okay. This big liar that lied so many times. I think that's a clear example of someone who is forgetful. They say the liar has got short memory. They don't remember all their lies. I don't think he cared. Okay. Doesn't matter. It's so clear. Who the heck is this guy? Doesn't matter. Okay. But if you're in your own circle, okay, people that you see as good people, people who believe in Allah, people who believe in the Ahlul Bayt. I'm giving this example. Obviously, the context of what happened to the Prophet is a little different, but I want to give us a feel for this. If you've been ever in a situation where people who you see as religious and faithful people are questioning what you're doing to be religious or religiously correct or incorrect, and they keep repeating that idea, or they keep arguing with you, I've been in that situation, so I don't know how this sounds to you, but it really causes you to start feeling insecure about what you actually, what you're believing in, what you were saying very confidently a few minutes ago or a few days ago when you started this. They keep coming back and arguing against this reason, that reason, so on and so forth. You start to doubt, you start to question, you start to feel insecure. Even though you may be looking at the references and the reasons why you thought what you thought, why you said what you said, why you did what you did, you're looking at it and it's pretty clear. I don't have, like, it's there, right? The problem is the pressure of all these people going against you, that makes it difficult. Like, what if I'm wrong? All these people are wrong and I'm right. What? Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe they're right and I'm wrong. Having, now there's a very important thing here, right, for us. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, we can't really relate to him with his experience, the clarity he had of revelation is something that none of us have and none of us will have, that thing that is called revelation. He saw Jibra'il alayhi salam. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ بِالْأُفُقِ الْمُبِينِ. He saw him in the horizon clearly. Okay. Those are things we can't really relate to. For us, what's the point we're trying to make here is not to confuse two things. We should always be willing to look at ourselves and check and see if what we're doing is actually right. Okay, I'm not ma'asum. I am not a know-it-all because God didn't give that to me. It's very simple. I am not the prophet. I am not the imam. Okay, I don't have that. I look at the Quran, I look at hadith, and there can be errors in my understanding. There can be errors in my judgment of the conditions. I should be willing to look back if someone questions me. My judgment of the condition, my understanding of the verse, my understanding of the fatwa of the marja, whatever it is, I should be willing to look back honestly. Hear what is being said, look and be willing to question myself. Okay. That on one hand, we shouldn't neglect that. We should never be like, no, this is true and that's it. Well, what if it's one of the cases that I made a mistake? Should be willing to look back. And however, as long as the evidence is clear to us, we look back like, okay, I'm going to check it again. I look honestly between me and Allah. No. It says what it says. That is what it says. Okay. It's not different. The only problem is there's all this opposition. All these people that I respected and I still respect, perhaps, are all against it and they're saying that you're wrong. Check that clarity. When you have that clarity of what is something that I'm going to be discussing next, to consider that clarity and that proof between me and Allah to be enough for me. And for me to say, it doesn't matter how many people are against this, who says what. God has said this. It's very clear. I'm willing to go, yeah, let's do mubahala. Okay. How do we get that? Again, that balance. Once we are willing to look back, look at the evidence, look at the reasons. Did I really make a mistake? Or is what they're saying true? What is their reasoning? Perhaps I can add to their reasoning, look for flaws in my thing. Just look back. People are questioning this. Maybe this is something I need to look into. I looked at that between me and Allah after looking at it so many times. This is what it is. To be able to hold on to that truth. How do we get that? How can we have this? And how can we make sure that it is such? Like, what's the reference? I think that's the part that's mentioned in verse 60. It says, Al-haqqu min rabbik. Truth is from the Lord. فَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ These verses are not only for the Prophet. If anybody thinks, well, this is for the Prophet, us, we can... No. Otherwise, this would have been part of... what. There's loads of things that the Prophet has received that we have no clue. The Qur'an is for us. The Qur'an is for everybody. Anything you find there, there's a lesson and something for us in it. Even if, like in Surah Al-Ahzab, the verse or verses that talk about the wives and the number of women that the Prophet had, and it clearly states that's only for him. It's mentioned as clearly for him, but in it there's light for us, there's guidance for us. We have to figure out what that is. If it's in the Quran, if it says it's specific to the Prophet, then it's specific to the Prophet. If it doesn't, Al-haqqu min rabbik, فَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ Or فَلَا تَكُنْ here, فَلَا تَكُنْ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ It's important for any of us to always look for this. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? That is the only thing that matters. The only thing. If a person can work on themselves to get to a point where the only thing that is really important to them is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and Him being pleased. Nothing else. Because while we say we believe, while the discussion is religious, just like the context of Mubahala, the Christians were arguing with the Prophet whether he is the last Prophet or not. What context is that? Is it anything but what God has said? Yet the Christian priests and the clergy, what was important for them wasn't for the ones that weren't, because as I said, there were some very sincere ones. They even converted. They had changed their, meaning they had believed in the Prophet even prior to that, but they hadn't expressed that. Anyway, the ones that didn't, this happens to us. The discussion may be a religious discussion. It may be about whether God said something or He didn't. However, the objective of that conversation, the motive, the reason why we're looking for what God has said, is not to see what God has said. It's a different motive. Nafs gets involved. I want God to have said this. I insist on this because this, if God has said this, it'll serve me best. I'm not trying to really look for what God has said. I'm trying to establish that God has definitely said this. That means I don't really care what God said. I want this to be proven in this session amongst us to be what God has said. The objective is no longer what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. The objective has changed. The intention has changed. If it's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, a person should be willing to say, Ya Allah, I'm looking for what you... If you want the whole world to go against me and to destroy me In fact, even if you want to destroy me right now, I'm your abd. I am your servant. It's all yours. You gave me an intellect, whatever ability I have to understand, and you gave me the Quran. This is what I'm understanding. If I'm wrong, then you take my life. What I care is what you want. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. People who developed that, if we move in that direction and are able to purify our intentions, our motives in looking for the truth, changing it to the objective and the motive of wanting to know and do only what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. If we can purify those layers of impurity, some of which are difficult for us to spot, what we can do is constantly tell Allah, Ya Allah, you purify me. One of the reasons of istighfar on a daily basis, 70 times it says, the Prophet used to do istighfar 70 times a day, at least, is acknowledging that I have impurities. Ya Allah, you remove these impurities. Whatever that means in regards to the Prophet, we can't, it's too high for us to understand what that even means. But we don't know those layers of filth, and we've lived with them so long, we can't really identify them as impurities. We need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove those. Those who have will be able to have that level of iman . Let me give you an example of why this, outside of the context of mubahala, how many of us have done mubahala? I've never done it. I don't think I'll ever be part of a mubahala, because I don't think, I mean, it's not something common. It's very, very, very extremely uncommon. I think our battles are a little different these days. This idea that is the base of mubahala, the base of that victory that we described, the strength in iman of the Prophet and the truth that they had, which is because of what we just mentioned, this is relevant to us, not because of a mubahala that's coming up, but because all that pressure that wants to push us in a different direction, many times coming from religious folks, many times coming from those who I would probably, or any of us, when any of us look at them, like, oh, they're more religious than I am. They're more knowledgeable than I am. And then there's a number of them. Okay. It may come our way. It has happened. After the demise of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, all those people abandoned Ali ibn Abi Talib. Some of them, they had this doubt in their head, should we do anything? Should we not do anything? If you're clear that Ali ibn Abi Talib is who he is, you should have no doubt. Ali says, dress in white, shave off your head, come to this part of town in the morning. Definitely. Why do you get shaky? One of the reasons is that all these people are saying otherwise. All these people, some of whom are definitely, they were closer to the Prophet than, these are the father-in-laws of the Prophet. That's not something just for history. It's something that can happen to any of us at any point. The story that we have read of one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi coming in after some others who claimed to be the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, they came and said, in Khurasan, you have 100,000 people that have their swords ready for you, to help you, to assist you. Why don't you have an uprising? Imam Sadr said, oh, all that many, 100,000? He said, more than that. Imam Sadr, this is found in, I think it's in Manaqib, the book known as Manaqib. Ibn Shahrashub is the compiler and the author of the book. I think if I remember correctly, this is from the minor, the end of the minor occultation, maybe early major occultation, perhaps either the 3rd or 4th century of the Hijri calendar. He writes it in his book, this account, that he says, oh really, there's that many you claim? He said, there was a, the oven was on. Imam Sadr told him, oh, I want you to go into that oven. And he questioned and he said, you know, Ya Aba Abdullah, you know, I said we're ready to fight. I don't want to get burned here. You sentenced me to death. He said, well, if you think that you guys are all ready, just go in there. While they were having this conversation, one of the ashab of Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi comes. The Imam tells him, go into the oven. As soon as he came in, he just picked up his shoes and went into the oven. And the Imam Sadiq started chit-chatting with this guy from Khurasan. What's going on here? This, how's it back in Khurasan? This, that, the other. And the guy is like, oh, this guy is now ashes. Imam says, go check him out. Just goes, looks in the oven. The flames are there, but he's not burning. How did that person get, how certain was he? Hey, this is the idea, the certainty. The truth, Imam As-Sadiq salamullah alayh, what he says is right. Are you willing to step into the oven? Are you that certain? If we're not, there's an issue. As certain as we think we are, if we put in that, we'll do the exact same thing. Well, because we're not really that certain. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. There's people that worship Allah. If they see good coming their way, like, yeah, you know, we believe in God. As soon as the fitna comes, something hard, something difficult, something unpleasant, step into the oven, we're not willing to. How certain are we? Al-haqqu min rabbik, fala takun min al-mumtarin. I don't know, I think I need to repeat that verse for myself so many times. Very simple, very brief statement. Al-haqqu min rabbik, the truth doesn't come from, doesn't matter. And this is the foundation of where we start having doubts. Is what God said really that true? Is it really the case? Am I going to walk into that oven? And what's going to happen to me? Am I destroying myself? Am I being stupid here? One of the contemporary examples of these are Imam Khomeini after Ayatollah Khamenei. So many people, Imam Khomeini, when he started this, Maraja in Qum. Don't do this. He looked. No, this is the taklif we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you're going to get people killed. I mean, that's a big thing. Have you ever thought you give a command? 300,000 people lost their lives in the context of the revolution and the 8-year war. 300,000 people. Okay. Now people would bring these things, types of things up, right? Imam Khomeini was saying, well, And the battle of Safina, Amir al-Mu'mineen had, according to the accounts, 40,000 people lost their lives. Are you that sure? Are we that certain that this is right? Let's work on that, brothers and sisters. Try to see, like, honestly, if it's not true, then let's leave it, you know. Let's not waste our time with this. Waste our time with Muharram for what? Beat our chest. If it's a cultural thing, historic, yeah, this thing happened, maybe, maybe not, I don't know. Or is it, no, this is real. This is really real. And if it is real, if it is true, if the Quran is true, then I think we got to change the way we do things. Because it's not based on what the Quran says. And if we want to embark on that journey, we will find opposition from within the Shia community. And if we want to move in the direction of establishing Islam as it was and is, according to the Quran, according to the Sunnah of the Prophet, according to the true statements of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, we have to have that level of certainty to be able to do this. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to. We won't be able to. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq, the strength in iman, the clarity of vision. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and most of our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Allah to grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests, relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. Ya Allah, relieve us all of the pandemic, and relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa Ali, rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.